From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns has just begun a series of studies in the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will take us from Christ's baptism through His sacrificial death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Holy Foresight. The text is found in Matthew 26 and verse 64. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Ah, Lord, Thou wast in Thy lowest state, when before Thy persecutors Thou wast made to stand like a criminal. Yet the eyes of Thy faith could see beyond Thy present humiliation into Thy future glory. What words are these? Nevertheless, hereafter, I would imitate Thy holy foresight, and in the midst of poverty or sickness or slander, I also would say, nevertheless, hereafter. Instead of weakness, Thou hast all power. Instead of shame, all glory. Instead of derision, all worship. Thy cross has not dimmed the splendor of Thy crown, neither has the spittle marred the beauty of Thy face. Say rather, Thou art the more exalted and honored because of Thy sufferings. So, Lord, I also would take courage from the hereafter. I would forget the present tribulation in the future triumph. Help Thou me by directing me into Thy Father's love and into Thine own patience, so that when I am derided for Thy name, I may not be staggered, but think more and more of the hereafter, and therefore all the less of today. I shall be with Thee soon, and behold Thy glory. Wherefore I am not ashamed, but say in my inmost soul, nevertheless, hereafter. One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues the theme of the temptation of the Lord Jesus as he commences a second message under the title, Christ Tempted but Triumphant. In considering the Savior's temptation experience, we see something of the mystery of the union of Christ's humanity with his deity. As Dr. Cairns will show, there is a definite connection between our Lord's baptism and his temptation. At his baptism, there was a manifestation of all persons of the Holy Trinity, with the Spirit in the form of a dove and the voice of the Father from heaven. The Scripture records that it was then that Christ was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And here is a picture of what often happens in a believer's life. After great spiritual blessing, Satan attacks, seeking to bring the Christian down. Now Dr. Cairns commences his second message, Christ Tempted but Triumphant.
We return this morning to the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said then that it was a very deep and a very mysterious subject. It has perplexed the best theologians and Bible commentators from the dawn of church history, and it still does so today. We didn't get really very far. We, in fact, didn't get beyond what I thought would be the brief introductory material. Martin Lloyd-Jones once told preachers that a preacher should never know where the sermon is going to end. If he has it all cut and dried and worked out, it's more likely to be a lecture than anything else. And if he leaves no room for the Spirit of God to move and lead and give particular instruction for a particular people at a particular time, then he's hardly bringing a message at all. Well, there's not many ways in which I can measure up to Martin Lloyd-Jones. But in this one way I can. I most often don't know where I'm going to end. I always know where I'm going to begin. But I leave a lot of latitude for the Lord to take us where He will. And He did that the last time, so we're returning. I must say it's with some fear that I return to this passage, because while the theme of it is very easily stated, I have to confess that I have neither the intellect, nor the experience, nor the vocabulary necessary to do justice to the theme that is before us in this part of God's Word. We read in Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jeremy Taylor, a very famous old-time Anglican, said he was led of the good Spirit to be tempted of the evil. That's the theme that we're dealing with this morning. The Holy Ghost led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness, where He was tempted severely. If you can remember anything that I said a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that I emphasized the reality and the severity of the temptations of Christ. He was tempted severely by Satan. But, thank God, He was supremely triumphant over the tempter. As we look at this passage, I want us to think first and foremost of the divine providence in Christ's temptation. We read that He was led of the Spirit. Now, He was led that He might be tempted. That may signify that the Spirit led Him into the wilderness, and as a result of that He was tempted. I think, however, it is much more likely that the strict meaning of the words be observed, and that the Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness in order that He might be tempted by the devil. Here you have an insight into the providence of God. It's a theme we think about a little more this evening in a different connection. But with the Lord Jesus, you see the mysterious working of the mind of God, that immediately after His baptism in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit led Him to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. The word "then" is not just a note of time. It is not just saying this is the next event in the order of events. It does say that, but it says a whole lot more. The word "then" is connecting this with what goes before to show us that there is a reason in what goes before for what is happening here. We read at the end of chapter 3 how the Lord Jesus went up to be baptized, and how He said to John, first, "It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." His baptism, if you remember when we studied that, His baptism was part of Christ working out a perfect righteousness with which to clothe His people. He said, "It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." Then He had the vision of the Spirit coming upon Him like a dove. I'm not even going to get into what that suggests. I have to confess that when I read the efforts of the best theologians the world has ever seen to deal with the subject that that raises, it leaves me very dissatisfied. You see, the Lord Jesus was not only perfect God, He was perfect man. He was born as a babe. His humanity was real. His babyhood was real. Now, it's very difficult, not only very difficult, it's utterly impossible for me or anybody else to begin to describe to you that union of deity in humanity, and exactly how the deity operated in union with that humanity, particularly in the years of Christ's minority. He was a real baby. He was not a monster, a little, say, two-day-old baby speaking 44 foreign languages or discoursing upon deep theology or philosophy. Now, obviously, the deity in Christ was omniscient, knew everything that may be known. But the humanity was real. And theologians have struggled with how the deity of Christ operated in union with the humanity so as to allow that humanity to develop naturally, if I may put it that way. Luke says that he grew in wisdom. Now there again we have a tremendous mystery. You have the omniscient God in union with a true humanity. And we are told of the person, he grew in wisdom. He grew in knowledge. Big question is, at what point was the man, Christ Jesus, fully conscious of his messianic position? I go back to when he was just a boy of 12. He certainly was able to say that he was about his father's business already. But something happened at the baptism so significant that very early Christians, they soon dropped this because of how it was perverted by heretics, but very, very early Christians spoke of the baptism of Christ as his second nativity. The first nativity was the incarnation, but when the Spirit came upon him, it was not the crowd who saw the vision. We learn from John that John saw it, but we learn in Matthew that Jesus saw the Spirit coming upon him like a dove. And there is a mystery there of the full impartation to the manhood of Christ of the consciousness of all that was involved in his being God manifested in the flesh, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Prophet, the Priest, the King of his people. As I say, it's easy to state the mystery. There is no one to work it out. Only God understands it. But there was that vision of the Spirit coming upon him. And then, of course, there was the voice from heaven. When the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, who immediately said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Immediately after the baptism, I think here you'll see a very clear evidence of how the devil goes to work. The Lord Jesus is marked here at his baptism, or should I say his baptism is marked by these three things. I'll alliterate them so that you can't ever forget them. There was the virtue of his commitment to righteousness. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then there was the vision of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And then there was the voice identifying him as the Son of God. Then he was led up by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. You see, as soon as the Lord Jesus committed himself publicly, now, don't misunderstand what I say, the Lord Jesus was sinless from his birth. He was always absolutely, totally, perfectly virtuous. But here he is making the public announcement. Here he is undertaking the public duties of the fulfiller of all righteousness on behalf of his people. Here he is stepping forth as the great Savior and the promised Messiah to work out a righteousness under the law that would satisfy God and that would clothe his people and give them a perfectly legal justification. And as he commits himself to that virtue, immediately the devil sets about this horrendous temptation. The servant is never better than his master. And you and I will find that every time there is a working in our heart to stir us to holiness, that will be challenged. Every time we are led to yearn for virtue and commit ourselves to righteousness, there will be the temptation of the devil, and it will come swiftly. We need to learn from this. We are told that the Lord Jesus is set before us as our example, and never more so than in this. How often we're taken by surprise that when we have holy exercises, when we have holy desires, when we are yearning to be more like Christ, when we are most insistent on committing ourselves to do the will of God, that at that point we are tempted, and apparently with greater strength and fury than at other times. We ought not to be surprised, because the more we are given to virtue, the more we are insistent on righteousness, then the more we will lay ourselves open to the hatred and the fury of satanic temptation. The Lord Jesus saw the Spirit coming upon him. When he got that vision of the holy dove coming upon him, immediately the tempter came. Why? To rob him, if he could, of the newly given power of the Holy Ghost. You see, a Christ without the power of the Holy Ghost would be impotent. It was by the Spirit he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was by the Spirit he was filled and furnished for his life of service. Paul tells us in writing to the Hebrews, it was by the Spirit that he died victoriously on the cross. He tells us in writing to the Romans, it was by the Spirit that God raised him from the dead. So, without the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, can I say it very reverently, even the Christ of God would have been impotent to serve God in this work of redemption. The reason for that is very simple, that our salvation is a Trinitarian work. We are told in the words of the Lord Jesus himself that he did nothing of himself, and that the Holy Spirit did nothing of himself. You never find one divine person isolated, working apart from the others. That is the Trinity that works our salvation. So the Lord Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Satan sought to rob him of that. As soon as you have an experience of God's power, whether it be in prayer, and can I say, that's the only place you will get God's power. It was as he was praying that the Lord Jesus went into the waters of baptism. We're told that specifically. He was already in prayer. He was already lifting up his heart to his Father for this very experience. And God answered prayer. And as we pray and obtain power from God, obtain the anointing of the Spirit of God, the endowment of the Holy Ghost, without which we cannot serve. Let's understand that. As soon as we get about that work, and as soon as we obtain anything of the power of the Spirit of God, Satan will come immediately to tempt you, to rob you of that power. Because the devil knows, a lot wiser in this than we are, the devil knows that no matter what your talent, no matter what your natural ability, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing in the service of God. ¶¶
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.